good evening. And then remember, men's prayer breakfast isn't this Saturday, it's the Saturday after. So it's a little bit wacky, but we're still going to do it. Why don't you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're going to continue our study through Deuteronomy. It's kind of interesting. I mean, really what we're reading through and what God is preparing the children of Israel for as they go into the promised land really kind of mirrors what God's done for us, taking them out of the land of Egypt and really giving them their independence from the tyranny and the treatment that they had suffered in Egypt. And that's really what happened with the Puritans, who wanted to come and get out from underneath the church state and to be able to worship freely. And so God's doing that same, He has already done that same thing with the children of Israel. And he's given them the, you know, really the rules and regulations of following Him. But He's given them great freedom as there's still battles ahead for Him. There were still battles ahead for the Puritans to completely gain independence, and for the people that had come over here to gain independence, the same thing for the children of Israel. So we see so many similarities in it, and we know, obviously, it's being debated and actually denied that our laws, you know, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, are built upon the very principles that God is giving to the children of Israel as they're preparing to go in. And it's simply obey me and be blessed, disobey me and suffer the consequences. It's a very simple proposition that God is giving the children of Israel. And with the understanding that, you know, these things still apply to us today. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. But the fact is that we're not perfect, so we still operate under God's mercy when we mess those things up. But, you know, it's God's grace that we can come to Him and find forgiveness when we transgress these things that God has laid out. So, you know, that reminder that because we're not under the law, under grace, does not mean that these principles that God is giving the children of Israel for society, you know, and for when they go in and they settle the land, that they're somehow no longer credible. You know, they still are. And it's perfect. And God has given them really the best way to go about setting up a society and a nation. And we have followed that to a great extent, but we've fallen away, which is exactly what happened with the children of Israel and the warnings that God gives the children of Israel if they in fact decide not to disobey and turn after other gods and start messing around with what God says is right and what's wrong. It's the same thing that 300 years later we see the United States of America going through. And there is no doubt, because we set our laws in our society and our nation upon the principles and the precepts and the commandments of God and His Word, that the warnings are in play for us just as much as they were for the children of Israel. And, you know, we are blessed beyond measure. You want to talk about a land flowing with milk and honey, that God opened it up for those people that wanted to worship Him in spirit and truth, to come over and with all heart, the hardships and the battles that were before them. And we understand that the great price that was paid for us to have our freedoms that we have today and to live in a free nation. You know, really what God was proposing to the children of Israel was a free nation under God, right? When they got into the land of Canaan, if they would just obey and follow Him. So it's a cause and effect. It's an if-then. And it always has been an if-then. And so chapter 26, verse 1, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, and it's that God is giving you, you know, the recognition that it's God that has given, and they needed to remember that. And we need to remember it today. The world doesn't recognize that God has given them that land, and all kinds of troubles are coming down the pike with that. But that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And so they were to take the produce of the land, the goodness of the land, and the provision that God would give through the land, and were to go and take it to the priest in recognition that God had given them this land, and that they were, making themselves responsible for everything that God is putting before them, as we're going to see that you know, in their agreement and in going into the land, that they would be God's people, and that he would bless them as long as they walked in his ways. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there. Now he's talking about Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the promised son of Abraham. And it would have been from that area of Syria, Ur of the Chaldees is where he was called out of, which would be kind of in the area of northern Iraq today, Nineveh, up in there where the Kurds and stuff are. But remember, he delayed for a while. His son, I believe, or his father, Terah, took him and Lot, and took Abraham and Lot and Abraham's wife, Sarah, and they settled in Haran, and settled there until his father had passed away, and then he began his journey with the Lord. But he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but had settled in the area of Syria as he delayed for a while. And so that's what it's talking about, as far as that, the area of Syria, Haran, about to perish. And he went down to Egypt, dwelt there few in number, and there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, they afflicted us. And so the Hyksos, who were Phoenicians, who had gone to the area of Egypt, had for a while taken over the leadership of Egypt. The Hyksos were not of Egyptian descent, but Phoenician descent. And they were the ones that allowed Jacob in through his son Joseph. And what had happened was they were herdsmen and they were goat farmers, and the Egyptians historically hated herdsmen and those that kept goats and sheep. But the Hyksos, not being from, you know, not being Egyptian themselves, actually let them in. And when the Hyksos reign ended and a Pharaoh came who did not remember Joseph, that's when all the trouble started. And but the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, and with signs and wonders. And there's this constant reminder of going back and remember where you came out of, where I redeemed you from, because the warnings and the curses are going to say you're going to put yourself right back into that same bondage and that same situation. And once we get to Judges, we're going to see that it was constantly they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they were under a heavy yoke from somebody in the area until they cried out and God had mercy on them and sent them a judge to lift them out and to lead them until that judge died. And as soon as the judge would die, they would do evil in the sight of the Lord. So it was something that God was telling them is going to happen if they don't continue to follow him. that they were going to experience the same thing. So it's always a constant reminder of look where you came out of, because that's where you'll end up again if you don't obey me. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house. And really, you know, that's Independence Day, July 4th, and rejoicing, being grateful for what we have and what God has done. I mean, is anybody here not grateful that they were born in America? It's pretty amazing. Of all the places where we could have been born, how blessed we are. But the idea was that they were to have a heart of worship and they were to rejoice in all the good things that God had provided, has given to you and your house. And, you know, I hope tonight just is a night that we worship and we just give thanks for all that God has provided for us, that we can even be together, you know, here. And everybody's like, are you having service on 4th of July? Well, why not? You know, it's an excuse to not have everybody over and cook for them. And, right? But to come together and recognize what God has blessed us with. We kind of lose that sometimes, don't we? Things get hard, you know, and we struggle with things. But he says, you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you, when you have finished laying aside, all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say to the Lord, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. And it was set apart for God. It wasn't to be used for anything else. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the reality is that the law requires the tithe. It was also believed to be 20%, even the third, or in the 20%, and some of the old scholars think that this was actually a 20% tithe in the third year, and it was to be given for the less fortunate, not only in support of the Levites and the priests, but for the fatherless and for the widows. They were to provide for those who were less fortunate. There's still uncertainty if this was only the third year after they went in that third year that they were to give it, or it was a reciprocal third year tithe. There's still debate. I mean, we can't know for sure about that. John Corson estimates that if you want to live according to the tithe, then you need to give 23 1/3%. So if you want to live legally and say that the tithe is the way that we are supposed to give, if you're only given 10%, then John Corson says that you're not tithing according to the scripture and what was required of the children of Israel, because there was the tithe to the Lord, there was the temple tithe or the tithe of the increase, and then there was the third year tithe. So you figure that out. For the church, we are given the principle of giving. We're to give cheerfully from what God has blessed us with. They, and remember, Paul talked about that they gave according to what they had. And even gave above and beyond at times. Some do need the discipline of the tenth, and that's okay. If you tithe and that you need that, that's cool. You know, that's good. But others just are able to give willingly and hilariously because of what God has provided for them, and that's good too. So the law requires the principle of the tenth. The law also requires a seventh of your life. Do you realize that? One-tenth of what God has provided, but what does God say? You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The law says that one-seventh of your life, one whole day out of 7 days, is mine. You're to give it to me, right? So God is more interested, this is what Pastor Joe Foe says, God's more interested in your life than he is in your wallet, right? Listen, God's not broke. If you listen, you just turn on the radio. Goodness gracious, turn on the TV. It's like the church is going to fail if you don't get out your checkbook and write a check now. If we ever get in that place, God's not in it anymore. Go somewhere else. And that's the way I believe, you know. As long as God's in it, he's going to move his people to give. We're always going to have what we need. And God obviously has blessed us abundantly more than we can comprehend lately. And it seems at every turn when we do something for the missions team, when we do something here, and we use that money that God's blessed us with, it's being replenished. As long as we're free with what God has given us and we do it according to what, you know, what's going to honor and glorify him, he just keeps putting it back. It's kind of fun. You can't outgive God. But the church is not constrained by either the 10th or the 7th. And you can short God however you want to. You can either short him by not bringing your offering to the storehouse and acknowledging all that God has provided for you and by supporting the work that God is doing through the fellowship here. But more importantly, you can shortchange him by ignoring the real principle of, you know, God, the principle of a seventh. God just requires a seventh. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we know this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is the whole of it, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The law requires a seventh. But the Spirit says that we're to give all. That we're to give all to him. And in reality, everything that we have is his anyways, right? So, you know, John Corson says, a tenth is good training, is the training wheels. So, And the reality is this. I mean, you know, somebody that makes $10,000, $12,000, they can't give a tenth and still live and survive. I mean, that's ridiculous. You give according to what you're able to give. And so we don't require the tenth. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And to much, you know, those much is given, much is expected. And we need to live by those principles of grace, not of the law. So, this day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. God desires obedience over sacrifice. He's very clear about that. And it's about obedience. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. That's peculiar people. Not weird peculiar, but good peculiar. Peter says that we're his peculiar people. Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. And so it's all about their independence from the world, being taken out of the world and given that land, that promised land. You know, God has promised us all the territory, and it's and it's a spiritual life. It's about living and walking in the Holy Spirit of God that He's given us the promise of, and we're to desire to do that. But notice that they're to be a holy people, set apart. We're to be set apart people. That's the reality. And God desires that the church be set apart, be a beacon and a light on the hill, not like the world. Now, Moses, verse chapter 27, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them, or put mortar on them with lime. So you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And it's not all the words of the Torah, or the first five books, which are the law, but the book of this law, which Moses is giving to them as they're preparing to go over. Just as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers promised you, therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal, and this is interesting, we'll take a look at this, you shall set up these stones which I command you today. So the stones for the altar were put on Mount Ebal only, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. So they weren't to be hewn by human hands. They were to be existing stones, so that the altar would not become the object of their worship because of the effort and the work that they put in to make the stones to put on there. God had always said, when you build an altar to me, you make it out of earth and out of out of unhewn stone. And so they weren't to embellish the altar. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. And so on Mount Ebal was the altar, and it was the place of sacrifice. Very important to recognize the picture that God is going to give us here. Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today. Joshua 8:30, Joshua will fulfill this command. Exactly how, and this is what it's going to look like. We need to see the picture of it, because it sounds like when the instruction is given that they six of the tribes all go stand on top of one mountain, and six of the tribes all go stand on top of another mountain, and it kind of doesn't make sense what's being what we're being told here. So Joshua, as he carries it out, gives us exactly how it was to be carried out. It says, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, has commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord. And we're going to see that Ebal is where the curses were proclaimed, and Gerizim is where the blessings are proclaimed. Very important to recognize that, because it's at where the curse is proclaimed that the sacrifice needs to be made, right? See that? And so there is in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with all their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim. So we're going to see that he breaks up six, and they're in front. They're at the base of Mount Gerizim. And then half of them in front of Mount Ebal, at the base facing Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel, because Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim stood apart from each other. It was separated by a valley, which is basically a natural amphitheater. And so they would stand between the two, half facing one, half facing the other. And so there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And so Ebal means barren, and it's where the altar was placed because blood sacrifice was required at Ebal, where the curse was going to be proclaimed from. Gerizim means beautiful. And aren't the blessings of God a beautiful thing? And that's where that stood for the blessings of God. And they still exist today. They're both about 2,000 feet high. And they're separated by a valley. And Ebal is evidently a barren, craggy hill. Nothing's growing on it. There's nothing really to take notice of it. It is really barren. And then Gerizim is kind of like an oasis. There's water flowing from it, covered with foliage, and is a beautiful mountain. It's, even today, it still bears that picture that we're given here. So verse 11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over. So they're not standing on top of the mountain, they're standing at the mountain. Because remember, there are over 2 million people now. So this is a huge congregation. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, and then he starts the curse. The society that we live in today, relativism, everything's relativism. Schools of higher learning are all about the philosophies of relativism. Secular humanism. We're called a postmodern era. And you notice that the world, for some reason, needs to give everything a title and a tag so that it kind of explain why the wheels are falling off and why they're going down that road. Today, the big talk, and we've been dealing with it for a long time, is tolerance. And tolerance, in and of itself, really speaks of allowance. Tolerance, if you want to speak of tolerance in a godly term, is God's mercy. It's the mercy of God that we operate. It's His patience and His long-suffering, and it's that evidence of His tolerance that we don't get wiped out, right, when we're doing something that we know that we should not be doing or that is not in agreement with the Lord. We understand that, right? That's mercy. But the world today is looking at it like we're to be gracious, and we understand that grace is not a cloak for vice or for sin. What they want is compromise and acceptance, and that's not what tolerance is. You see, everything is measured by political correctness. Is it PC? Does it match up with what our culture and our society says is right, and that how we need to look at things, right? You know, it's kind of interesting. You look at the political climate today, gangs like MS-13, they somehow have redemptive qualities. You realize that they're kind of being propped up and they're the victims. And our society's greatest concern today with the announcement of the announcement of the retirement of Justice Kennedy, what is the only thing that they're worried about? R.V. Wade, can we still kill our children? Do we still have the freedom to justify what we're doing? To kill the innocent. In Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's what we're seeing today, and that's what God's warning the children of Israel about. And that warning is, I believe, there even for our nation. We got to be careful. But if agreeing with God is not a PC, then I'm not PC. And I think you all know that, right? And I will never be. You see, our politics need to get realigned with what God says is right and wrong. The church doesn't need to get aligned with our politics that are heading in the wrong direction. We need to agree with God. And so, verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved image, a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hand of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the idea is that does these things and hides them. And look, you're not getting away with it because God sees everything, right? And isn't that kind of the way it is when we sin or when we want to do something that we know we're not supposed to do? We don't really consider the fact that God's seeing it when we do it. We think we're getting away with it. Nobody's seeing, right? Until the Spirit says, oh, you know, I've known you've been doing it the whole time, and we get that conviction, and then we realize, man, how did we think we were getting away with it, you know? And so God says, don't do it in a way that you think you're going to hide it away in secret and get away with it, because you're not getting away with it. All the people shall answer and say, amen, so be it. Amen. And so what would happen is the Levites would read off the curse, what was being read, and then the whole congregation would shout out, amen, and in agreement. And then verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And I see all the parents say, amen, right. That word contempt is to take lightly, or, you know, to kind of brush off your parents or the importance of what they are trying to teach and how they're trying to raise you, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. I imagine they're either the only kids that probably said amen didn't understand what had just been read, or they were good kids and they minded their parents. And they knew that their years would be long because of that, the promises of God. But cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And God said, remember back earlier in Leviticus, you shall not move the landmark, the stones that marked off that which was given to each of the families. You don't steal what God has given as their possession and their posterity. It was a legacy that was to stay with each and every family throughout history. And so you didn't mess with the lot lines and start stealing land for yourself. God was very serious about, and all the people shall say amen. Listen, don't take what's not yours. Pretty simple, right? Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Goodness gracious, we live in you have to lock everything now. You can't trust anybody. Things disappear. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. People that mess with the less fortunate, we've probably all had to deal with somebody like that or know somebody growing up. And, you know, there are some kids that just, people that just have no filters whatsoever, just cruel, you know. God doesn't put up with that kind of cruelty for the less fortunate and those who need assistance and help. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. I know this because, and it's interesting, the Hebrew for little g gods also is the Hebrew word for judges. And I will guarantee you that God is fully aware of what's going on in our courts today. And when justice is not being dealt out and when they're not judging according to what God says is right. And just know, God knows. And they're going to be held accountable for their positions. just as we set up our and organized our government and laws according to the way God, you know, what the things were set up. What Moses was a leader, and then he appointed judges, right? And so when they went into the land, they were to have judges that were appointed to be at the gate where they were to bring all of their concerns and arguments and whatever, and they were to judge the people at the gate, and they were to judge with equity and with justice, not playing favorites, not accepting bribes, not giving favor to the rich or the powerful, or you know, there was to be no what's the word I'm looking for? Partial. No partiality. Thank you very much. I like having an open discussion and get help when I need it. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. The family and marriage, when we talked about it, was very important. I mean, God's deadly serious about the marriage relationship. And adultery, wasn't there a book? The red letter? Scarlet Letter? Our society used to be pretty serious about it. Now, it's almost, well, it's accepted for sure. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And evidently, the Canaanite society had gotten pretty reckless and pretty gross. And obviously, God was warning the children of Israel about some of the things that were practiced in the land of Canaan. How bad does the society have to be where this starts happening? Because we're there. We're there. There's on the west side of the state, there is a man that was associated with the university, or with Michigan State University, that is going through and is going to be tried for bestiality. We're there. And all the people, it's unbelievable that it could happen, right? Unbelievable that God would have to warn the children of Israel, but He's warning our society today. Perversion and sexual immorality, that's what it leads to. It leads to such perversion that it's almost unimaginable. But we've accepted things that God say is perversion, LGBT and everything else, and that's not natural. Oh, be tolerant. Well, listen, God is merciful. These things happen because God's merciful. It's not that He approves of it. It's that He wants you to come to that point, you know, to come and reason with them and walk in agreement with them of what is right and what is wrong. But as we accept more perversion, the perversions are going to get even worse. And consider that we've been told that we've evolved from apes, right? So if we're just animals, what's the big deal? Bestiality. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. That's pretty self-explanatory. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And we know that Paul has to address that in the church at Corinth. You are not to expose your father, and talking about the father's nakedness, look, you're not, that's that relationship. You're not to mess with that relationship. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And that is even speaking ill of them. And we know that, you know, there can be more damage by what we say than by what we actually physically do to somebody. And we need to recognize there we can as easily commit murder by talking about people as we can by physically assaulting them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Bribes and judges. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And really, you know, it's just living in agreement with God. We listen to a society about what they say is right and what's wrong. We're going to be going down a road, a bumpy road for sure. Because a lot of what society is accepting and saying is right and saying is wrong is a woe. And that word, when God says woe to them, that is, you need to stop and do a 180. You need to turn around and start heading in the wrong direction. But it's a woe, it's a serious woe. It's the understanding of the curses that come with living that way and not living in agreement with God. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Are you apologizing to your mother right now, PJ? Is that what's going on? Oh, okay. McKenna, apologizing to your mother and father? Good. Hear the words of the Lord. You know, these things were written for our benefit. They were written for an example for us to look back on. Paul and Peter both said that these things are recorded for us to take note of. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. These blessings are, and what he's saying, what God's saying is, the blessings will pursue you and overtake you. You can't even run away from the blessings if you walk in obedience to God. You can't say, oh, no, I don't want to. You know, we have that thing, somebody blesses you, and it's, oh, man, I just lost that blessing in eternity or whatever. You can't outrun the blessings of God if you're walking in obedience to Him. You can't even say, oh, Lord, you need to stop, you know. Stop blessing me. It's not going to happen. It's going to pursue you and overtake you. And first he says, your home is going to be blessed. If you walk in obedience with me, his promise is your home will be blessed. Whether you're in the city, whether you're in the country, wherever you make your home, wherever you reside, it's going to be blessed. That's a good promise. Blessed be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock, your home, your generation. So blessed be the fruit of your body, your children, your children's children, are going to be blessed as they follow your example and as they walk with the Lord, as we raise them up in the way that they should go. The promise is that generations are going to be blessed by your obedience. And then also, your livelihood is going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed at your job, at your work, and if it's, you know, raising cattle and animals and providing food for others, for the farmer, or in industry, whatever it might be, God said you'll be blessed. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God will give provision. The blessing of provision for you and your family is a promise of God as you walk in obedience to Him. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Listen, God's blessings will go with you wherever you go, because He's with you, right? That's the promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you, no matter where you go. And as long as you're walking and living in obedience to Him and glorifying Him, He says you're going out, and you're coming in and you're going out, no matter where you're at, what you're doing, His blessings are going to flow. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You will have victory over your enemy. That is a promise and a blessing from God. You will have victory. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? There are some battles to be fought, and some of them are pretty hard. But you want to know something I've learned? When God is my defense, when God is defending me, when He's there and He's fighting those battles, it always comes out. You know, it always works out in the end. It's a blessing. So, and it's good to know. If you're in the middle of the battle, just know, walk in obedience to Him and trust Him. And the blessing is that you're going to have victory over your enemy. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And what is it, what's His challenge? His challenge is bring your tithe, bring your offerings into the storehouse, and see if God won't pour out upon you all the blessings, you know, and just everything that He has under heaven. And He says, and that's a challenge. Bring it in and see if you can outgive me. And it's the same thing in our lives. Your future, listen, your future is secure because God is the one holding your future as you walk with Him. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments. Look at it's if then, you know, if you keep the commandments, then the Lord will establish you to be a holy people set apart to Himself, and walk in His ways, then all the people, peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, or in awe of you, and probably fear as they realize. And we know throughout the history of the children of Israel, when they were walking with the Lord and when the Lord was with them, the nations trembled. It's going to prove itself out in the very first place they go, Jericho, when Rahab tells them, we've been worried for 40 years. We've recognized that God is with you, and for the last 40 years, we've been in fear of when you were going to show up. So it rings true, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground and the land of which the Lord swore to you, your fathers, to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless you. Bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And so He's saying you're going to be a witness and a testimony to all nations. They were going to be leaders, not followers. I mean, look at the United States of America. The whole world looks to see what's going on in America financially and industrially, and we feed the nations. The craziest thing in the world that we actually subsidize farmers to not grow because we would have way too much surplus. We already have too much surplus. I mean, consider that. That's unreal what God has blessed us with. And then it's crazy that we do that, just so that we could keep the price up. I don't know. Economics, so boring. But the way they manipulate it, I guess they have good reason. But the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. And we'll pick up with more of the curses when they come up, because God basically lays out how they're going to turn their back. I mean, he basically, it's prophecy. It's prophesied that they ended up doing that. It said that they're going to be under, you know, a people that they don't know and a language that they don't know. And we know that Assyria, Babylon, and then ultimately Rome, the eagle, talks about the eagle coming, that they would be taken over by all of those nations. But it's just, if you obey me, look at all the blessings and the prosperity. And that's true. You want a prosperity gospel? Here's the prosperity gospel, the true prosperity gospel. Obey God, and you'll have everything you need. disobey God, and you'll suffer the consequences. That's the true prosperity gospel. And to some he gives more. And to those that are able to take that and the talents and multiply them and bless others and honor God, he gives more. And he gives more. And so there are some that he pours more through and uses more, some less, you know. But what we, you know, what God is saying is we need to find our satisfaction and be grateful for what he has provided for us and blessed us with. Not based on who, what, you know, so-and-so gets. That's what we do, right? Lord, you gave me this, but you gave Pete a motorcycle. You know, where's the blessings? Right? Isn't that how we kind of operate? Instead of just being grateful for what he has given us. And really, that's what the 4th of July is about, right? Our independence, God having given us all of these freedoms, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the blessings and the promises that are right here in the scripture. I mean, if we want to make application, those are for his children and for the church. And we all know, right, when we're walking in obedience and we're acknowledging what God has asked of us and we're living within his will and we're doing the things that have been set forth through his word, when we're walking in the Holy Spirit of God, it's just blessing after blessing after blessing, isn't it? With battles, there are some challenges and some tests along the way, and we complain about those instead of see them as an opportunity to live out and to receive the promises of the blessings of God, right? And it's learning to do that as we walk with him, because these promises, as he's going through, and he said he'll be the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn you if you keep his commandments. You know, that's talking about fellowship and communion with God and walking in those blessings and living in those in fellowship and communion, which only comes through living in obedience and walking by the Spirit and being in his will, right? Because what breaks communion? What breaks communion and fellowship with God but disobedience, living, being in, you know, walking in sin? The principle is still the same that he offered to the children of God. The principle is still the same to his church today. And we just, and it's an if then, it's a cause and effect when we choose, and it's free will, right? We're giving free will. We can live in obedience and enjoy the blessings, or we can go feed the flesh and do things that we know that we probably shouldn't do and think we're getting away with it. And there's going to be curse. There's going to be consequences to it. Because ultimately God chastises those he loves. He's not going to let us get away with it for too long. Sin is fun for a season. Hebrews is very clear about that. But God isn't going to let us get away with it. So, and that's good. And I just, you know, the picture that as they entered the land, they were to go to Ebal and Gerizim. And the picture of Ebal, where the sacrifice was necessary on that mountain, because that is where the curse was dealt with, the curse was proclaimed. And we see a picture of Jesus Christ who gave his life and shed his blood so that we were no longer no longer needed to be under the curse, right? Which is sin and death. But we can have eternal life through him. That's where the sacrifice was made. And we always need to recognize the evils, you know, Mount Ebal in our lives. We all want to just live in the blessing on Gerizim, right? But what happens? We get complacent, and then we start sliding until we recognize that we've kind of walked away. That idea of the prodigal, and we need to go back to Ebal, where the sacrifice has been made, where Jesus Christ has given his life once for all for our sins. What a neat picture that he was teaching the children of Israel, but also as an example for us of what Christ was going to do. Pretty neat. And that's our independence, right? We're Americans, but we're Christians. We declare our independence every day. Independence of this world and the wages of sin and the victory over death that Jesus Christ has given us. That's what we celebrate when we bring our offerings and sacrifices, recognizing all that God has done for us. That's what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, isn't it? Isn't that what we're here for? Just, you know, being reminded, lives of our living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. What else do we have to bring but the life that He's given us? You know, he doesn't want the first tomato from your tomato plant in your garden this year, and or a buck that you made, and He just wants you. You're more important than your money or your produce or anything else, and He said, I'll just provide all that for you. Just enjoy it and be grateful for it. Just give me you. That's what He wants. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before You so grateful for what You've done, and Lord, declaring our independence, July 4th is, you know, as Americans, we're blessed beyond measure. We recognize that. But Lord, daily acknowledging just how blessed we are to be here and to know You. And Lord, to be reminded that we wander back to evil, and we thank You, Lord, that the blood that cleanses is still cleansing and forgiving. Reminded of that. But Lord, we want to be washed and cleansed and set back on Gerizim to enjoy all Your blessings, Lord. We just thank You. We praise You. Now we bring our offerings and our sacrifices to worship You and acknowledge all that You have done and how good You've been to us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.